Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," said God. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land and into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hevites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you. And this will be a sign that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Well, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What's his name?' Then what will I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Do you ever ask to preach on certain things when you get the preaching rota? Do you ever think, "I'd like to talk about that or that"? And I say, no, I don't, because I really like the discipline of being given a passage that perhaps I'm not very familiar with, or one that I don't come across very often, and I enjoy looking into it and finding out about it. But I must say, I was really thrilled when I got this passage, because I absolutely love Moses and I love his story. It's a familiar story. However, as I read the chapter before, I thought, there seems to be a mismatch here between what I think I know about Moses and what's actually in the text. And then it occurred to me, I have watched a lot of films about Moses, about the Prince of Egypt, the cartoon one, Exodus, God of Kings, a few years ago. And there's a lot of detail in those films which isn't in Scripture, not about Moses. There's not a lot about him growing up in Egypt. So we're not having the Hollywood version this morning, but the biblical version. So there's not much information about Moses growing up at all. There's hardly any detail in the Scriptures. But the passage we're looking at this morning is really the first passage that gives us a lot of detail about Moses and his relationship with God. So this morning, as we explore this passage, we're going to be thinking about the fact that Moses was doing his job when God spoke to him, that the wilderness is a place where we can hear God, that God hears the cry of his people, that our God is a holy God, and that names can be the essence of a person, and that Yahweh is the essence of who God is. And finally, we're going to have a look at how that lordship of God in our lives and how that affects us. So in verse 1, it says that Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. After Moses fled from Egypt, he ended up in Midian, where he met the priest of Midian. And he stayed with him and ended up marrying his daughter and looking after his sheep. I'm sure if Moses had had his performance management the week before this incident, he would have, when asked the question, where are you going to be in 5 years' time? I think he probably would have answered, looking after the sheep. God had other plans. How often, when we are comfortable, does God call us into something different? Does God call us out of our comfort zone? But it was while he was looking after the sheep that God spoke to him. Moses was just doing his job. God interrupted his day, his normal routine, his mundane, and he speaks to him. Moses is not in a holy building. He is not praying. He is not expecting to speak to God. The Old Testament tells us the story of God and his people. And what we first learn about God from this story is that he speaks to us and that he can speak to us absolutely anywhere. I have never heard the audible voice of God, but I know some people do. But he speaks to us in so many different ways, through people, through situations, through the Holy Spirit prompting us to do something. But he doesn't just prompt us when we're here in church on a Sunday. He doesn't just speak to us when we are praying. God speaks to us absolutely anywhere. While we're about our daily business, God can burst in. Moses was at Mount Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai, a place that's described as beyond the wilderness. In the Bible, the wilderness is a place where people retreat to. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he was tested by the devil. He was tempted. The wilderness is not an easy place to be. Solitude, discomfort. Sometimes in our lives, we have places which feel like spiritual wilderness, where we might feel lonely, that God is far away from us, and that we are in an uncomfortable place. But the wilderness is a place where we can hear God too. We must not despise the desert places that seem unfruitful and barren. Times of quiet and isolation can be times when God really speaks to us. Later on in this story of Moses, this wilderness is the same place where Moses leads God's people, a place he's familiar with, a place he's been a shepherd. Moses leads God's people in a place he knows. It's a bit like us sometimes. We all have different life experiences. But God can often take each of our life experiences and use them to help achieve what he wants in the lives of others. We often find that God leads us to journey with particular people at particular times, and he uses our experiences to help those that we journey with. Just like Moses was familiar with the wilderness because of the sheep, that familiarity helped him with the people of God. In verse 7 it says, "Then the Lord said, 'I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land into a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey.'" We learn from this part of the story that God hears his people. He's not impervious to their cries. He's not removed from what is happening to them. He's not removed from what's happening to us. When we call out to him, he hears us. In Genesis 15, verse 13 to 14, it says, "Then the Lord said to Abraham, 'Know this for certain, that your offspring shall be aliens in a land that is not theirs, and shall be slaves there, and they shall be oppressed for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions.'" God made a covenant with Abraham, a promise that his descendants would possess the land of Canaan. Now they were a long time in slavery, and we may question why God left them there so long. I have no easy answers. It's perplexing. I think it's a mystery. We often struggle when our own prayers don't seem to be answered soon enough. But God is a God who keeps his promises. He is trustworthy. Moses has the same passion about injustice as God does, which was demonstrated when he killed the Egyptian who was beating up the Israelite slave. Sometimes God gives us a heart. He helps us to feel passionate about things that he feels passionate about. It may be that we feel passionate about injustice, or it might be that you feel passionate about loneliness or poverty or conflict, or for those who are on the edges of society. That passion, that concern comes from God, because he too is passionate about those things. And then God reveals himself in the form of a burning bush. A bush that's on fire but isn't burning. Fire and smoke are constant symbols used in the story of Exodus, and they declare the divine presence of God. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." And then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. As we have sung this morning, our God is a holy God, one who needs to be revered and respected. And whilst he loves us and cares about us and is a good father to each of us, he is God. He is God of the universe. He made this world. He is powerful and mighty and awesome and holy. We sing about God being holy, and it's present in our liturgy. And I pray this morning we'll have a fresh revelation of the holiness of God. We come before our God humbly and respectfully. He knows us and he loves us, but he is still God. Moses showed his respect by taking off the sandals on his feet. In Asia, there's a tradition of removing your shoes before going into someone's home. It's a recognition that you're entering somebody's private space, that you're being respectful. On a visit to China many years ago, I took my shoes off by the door as I went in, and there were loads of slippers ready for the guests. They wanted you to come in. They were prepared for you to come in, but they still wanted you to take your shoes off. It's a bit like that with God. He wants us to come close to us. He's prepared for us to come close. But we still need to respect who he is. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might. Someone gave us our names. You might be named after a family member. You might be named because your parents like the meaning of your name. Jacob is called his name, my son, because it's the only name we could agree on. I'm quite pleased. It could have been worse. You might like your name, or you might not like your name. But for the Israelites, they believed that the very name of a person reflected the very essence of who that person was. So if you think about Moses, when he was found by the Egyptian princess in a basket in the River Nile — this part of the story is in the book, not just the film — she named him Moses, which means to draw out, because he was drawn out of the River Nile. If you think about the book of Samuel, when Hannah was desperate for a child, when she finally had the boy that she had been waiting for, she named him Samuel, which means, I have asked him of the Lord. In Genesis, God renamed Abraham to Abraham, which means the ancestor of a multitude, which was what he was promised, that he would be a father to the nations, and he was. In the New Testament, Mary was told to call her son Jesus, which means Savior, Deliverer, because that is the very essence of who he is. Jesus takes our place, takes the punishment for all our sin, so that we may have life. He delivers us. He sets us free, so we might have life in all its fullness in this world and the next. But for the Hebrews, names are the very essence of who a person is. And God said, Moses said to God, if I come to the Israelites and say to them, the God of the ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God says to Moses, I am who I am. He said further, thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. I am is Yahweh. Yahweh means the Lord. Yahweh is the very essence of God, because God is Lord. And while Yahweh is first used in Genesis, God does not reveal himself as Yahweh until now, until this part of the story. In Genesis, God was known as El-Roi, God sees, El-Shaddai, God Almighty, Eloah, El-Olam, which means eternal God. But from now on, he is known as the Lord, as Yahweh. What does Lord mean? He is the ruler. He is to be obeyed. He is to be worshipped and revered, because he is worthy of the utmost devotion. By knowing God as Yahweh, it does not limit God's nature to all-seeing or almighty or eternal, but it shows him for who he is, and he is the Lord. He does not change. He is the same God as his fathers have worshipped. Yahweh, unlimited, dependable, trustworthy, who hears his people. He responds and keeps his promises because he is Yahweh. He is the Lord. Moses has a bit of doubt. How familiar is that? Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He thinks he's not good enough. He can't do it. There must be somebody better than him. He's just a shepherd. He's a fugitive who murdered an Egyptian. The next day, when he tries to intervene between two Hebrews fighting, back in Exodus 13:14, it says, he saw two Hebrews fighting, and he asked the one who was in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? And the man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? And Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. I think Moses thinks he's not sure the Hebrews are going to listen to him if he follows God's commands. Sometimes I think we doubt we're up to the task. But God knew he had the right man for the job. He didn't tell Moses at this stage how he was going to do it. That feels a bit familiar too, doesn't it? Sometimes we're called into things and we haven't got the full idea, we haven't got the full plan, we just get a piece of the jigsaw. We want to see the whole thing, but God doesn't show us the whole thing just yet. It's a bit like Catchphrase. You ever watch Catchphrase on a Saturday night? And you get to the bonus board and they have to press the button to reveal part of the picture. And it's the part that isn't going to give you any help to finding out what the whole picture means. God's a bit like that sometimes. He tells us that we need to do something. He calls us into something, but he only gives us a little bit of the picture at a time. Moses, being a shepherd, prepared him and gave him skills that he used when he led the children out of Israel. God gives us skills. God gives us our gifts. We might use them at work, in our homes. We might use them as service of him in this place. I found that a little bit in my life. Over the last couple of years, I've been mentoring student teachers at work. And then last year, when we felt that we should start a mentoring course here in church, I suddenly realised that the gifts and the skills that God had given me don't just belong in one place. They belong in work, and they belonged serving him here. Sometimes our gifts are like that, aren't they? It might be something that we're really good at in our workplaces that God's asking us to use for his service as well. We're quite joined up sometimes. God knows what he's doing. Let's think now of the Lordship of God in our lives. Yahweh, our God, our Lord. What impact does this part of the story have on us? When we become Christians, when we turn to God and say we accept all he's done for us, when we acknowledge that his son Jesus died for us so that we might have a really fantastic life, when we say sorry for all our mistakes and turn to him, we are saying that God is Lord of our lives and that we are choosing to follow his way. When we say God is holy, we're saying he is worthy of our devotion. There's a song, "Purify my heart, let me be as gold and precious silver. Refine as fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, my Lord." Why? So that I'm ready to do your will. Ready to do God's will. When we put God as Lord of our lives, it needs to mean that we live a bit differently. We need to be obedient. We need to live a lifestyle that reflects a holy God. We're not perfect, and we won't ever be in this lifetime. But we do need to grasp that the God we serve is holy. We need to be different. He calls us to be set apart, to be holy as he is holy. How we spend our time and our money, the relationships we have, how we forgive, how we love, how we treat others, how we answer him, how we cry out to him, reflect who he is. He needs to be Lord of our lives. He needs to be Yahweh in every situation. Amen.